Now, in the lead up to Easter itself, over the last couple of months, during the morning services, we've been taking a look at the final words that Jesus spoke from the cross, which culminated on Good Friday as Philip drew all of those different statements together for us, the last one being, "It is finished." However, if those really were the final words of Jesus, then the truth is that we wouldn't be here today. If those words that Jesus spoke from the cross were the final words that we ever heard him say, then his death would be just like any other. But what we heard from the Gospel of Luke this morning and from the Gospel of John last week is that those were not Jesus' final words. 3 days after Jesus died and was laid in a tomb, 3 days after they sealed that tomb with a great big stone, they found that stone rolled away. And not only did Jesus appear to his disciples, but he once again spoke to them. What we began thinking about last week and what we celebrate again today is that after the final words from the cross came some first words from the empty tomb. So once again, we're going to explore some of those first words from the cross and what they teach us. So perhaps you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to that passage that we read from a moment ago, found in Luke chapter 24. Again, it's on page 1061, if you have a church Bible. And again, we're going to begin at verse 13. And this is a passage which pictures for us an encounter that Jesus had on the road to Emmaus. Now, as we begin this story this morning, I'd like us to begin with three little words, not those three words on the screen, but the three little words found in verse 21, the words, "we had hoped." Now, I don't think that there's probably any group of words in the English language that are any more heartrending than those. "We had hoped." Perhaps you've even said them yourself. Perhaps there's been a time in your life when you had your heart set on something and it was looking as though that particular dream would come true. But then suddenly circumstances changed, or that illness returned, or that job that you really wanted fell through, or that relationships that you pinned all your hopes on didn't work out. And with our dreams crushed, we often find ourselves saying those same words, don't we? "We had hoped." Disappointed, disillusioned, and actually full of despair and doubt, this is the point at which we meet these two disciples as they travel home from Jerusalem. They are demoralized and confused with the events of Good Friday, still fresh in their memories. And we can kind of understand their sense of confusion, can't we? The master that they loved and had been following had been cruelly put to death on a Roman cross, despite the fact that only a week before, on that Palm Sunday, the hopes of the disciples had risen to fever pitch as the excited crowd had hailed their master as king. Yet only a few days later, quite unbelievably, Jesus had been put to death and laid in a sealed tomb. Their hopes had been completely dashed. Their dreams had come to an end. The followers of Jesus are now without a leader. And with no hope in sight, these two disciples, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, make their way out of town and they head home to Emmaus. It's late Sunday afternoon, and as they walk, they talk about all that has happened over the last few days. Perhaps we can imagine for ourselves what they might have chatted about. Perhaps their conversation sounded something like this. "Cleopas, did you see that the way in which Peter denied even knowing Jesus there in the high priest's courtyard? And did you see the way in which Jesus looked at him afterwards? That look of knowing, that look of sadness mixed with compassion. You know, I'm never going to forget that image in my mind." And can you believe how the crowd shouted for Barabbas' release, that murderer, and how they suddenly just turned on Jesus, those very same people who had spent time with him, those very same people who had been fed by him and been healed by him and helped by him? And did you wince every time that hammer came down as they nailed to Jesus onto the cross? And do you recall what Jesus' final words were? "It is finished." What do you think he meant by that? And as they're discussing these things, a stranger comes and walks alongside them. We know, of course, in hindsight, that it's the risen Lord Jesus, but somehow they didn't recognize him. In fact, as Luke tells us, they were kept from recognizing him. In their deep sense of confusion and sadness and loss, they fail to see that it's the Lord. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that in the midst of their grief, as they journey home brokenhearted, Jesus comes and walks alongside them. That he's there with them, even though they fail to see it. I think there's a lesson here for us. I wonder how many times in our own lives, when we're affected by difficult circumstances, whatever it might be, how often at those times do we fail to notice that Jesus is actually there with us? Sadly, the reality is so often, isn't it, that we're so consumed by whatever it is that is going on in our lives that we don't immediately go to Jesus. Instead, we try to bumble along and try and work it out for ourselves. And in doing so, we often ignore and forget that he is there. We fail to recognize that he's walking right there beside us. In thinking about that, I'm reminded of that poem, that famous poem called Footprints. I'm sure that you've all seen it, perhaps on a poster or maybe in a card that you've received. And the author talks there, doesn't she, of having a dream where she sees herself walking alone along a beach, and yet there are two sets of footprints in the sand. However, she then notices that there are points in her life, points at which she was particularly low and struggling, that there was only one set of footprints. And she goes on to question Jesus in the poem about why he had left her in those moments of her life when her life was so difficult. To which Jesus replies, "I never left you. In fact, it was at those points that I was carrying you." The fact is that even when we don't recognize it, Jesus is right there with us. And that's because the wonderful truth is that he lives, which is a reality that these two disciples are just about to discover for themselves. Now, having up to this point remained silent, Jesus, quite out of the blue, asks them what they're talking about, which is a question that quite literally stops these two disciples in their tracks. Just notice verse 17, if you've got your Bibles open. It tells us there in verse 17 that they stood still. They're obviously shocked at how someone could have failed to notice or have heard about all that has been going on in Jerusalem. I imagine that if you were anywhere around London a few weeks ago and you had stopped someone and asked them what all the activity was in and around Westminster at that time, why they closed the roads off and things like that, they would have responded in a similar way. What rock did you crawl out from? Haven't you heard? It's been all over the news. The whole world is talking about it. About what? Jesus asks, delving further. And these disciples then pour out their hearts there in verse 19. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it as the women had said. But him they did not see." Now they say, don't they, that a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. And it's at this point that we come to understand exactly why they had failed to recognize that it was Jesus who was standing right there beside them. Because although they had claimed to know and follow him, you know, the fact was that they had never fully grasped who he really was. Like many people today, they seemingly thought that Jesus was merely a prophet, a good man, a great public speaker. We see that there at the very start of verse 19. Even though Jesus himself had told them that he was God in human flesh and had carried out all of those miracles that could only have been done by God to prove it to them. Despite that, this fact that he was the Son of God seems to have gone right over their heads instead of settling in their hearts where it should have done. Likewise, over this Easter period, the good news of the gospel, the wonderful message of the resurrection has gone out all around the globe that Christ, the Son of God, has risen from the dead. But you know, the world with its mindless preoccupation with trivial things says, well, that's nice. Now just give me a piece of that Easter egg, would you? Still today in our world, so many fail to grasp exactly what Jesus did at the cross and the significance of his resurrection for their lives. Meanwhile, back on the road to Emmaus, these disheartened disciples had also misunderstood Jesus' mission. They'd imagined that he was going to redeem Israel and overthrow the Romans so that they would once again become a mighty nation, just like they had been back in King David's day. And in a similar way, many people today are disappointed and even angry with God when they wonder why he hasn't met their expectations. As they wonder why many starve to death and why evil dictators are allowed to stay in power and why God hasn't done something about the particular illness or problem that's affecting their daily lives. People have lots of questions and yet no response. Or so it seems. And that's because people are forgetting to look at the bigger picture. Just as these disciples failed to see Jesus, there are many people today who fail to see that God has already done something about our hopeless, sinful condition. Like Cleopas and his friend, people still fail to see the wonderful truth that Jesus is alive. They fail to see the good news that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus has paid the price and died in our place so that our sin can be forgiven by a holy God. They fail to see that we can be reconciled with our Maker if only we will believe and receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. But these two travellers don't understand what it is that Jesus had really come to do, any more than many in the world do today. And so they remain in this state of unbelief. The women told us, they say, that angels had appeared to them and told them that Jesus is risen. But who really believes a woman, eh? Sadly, in those days, people were inclined to dismiss a woman's testimony. And because of that, these two men continued in their spiritual blindness. So what is it going to take for these men to finally see the truth? Well, it's time for a wake-up call and our second point. Having looked at their disappointment and despair, we now see some discourse and a disclosure. In verse 25, Jesus says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus is now going to do a bit of heart searching with these two heartbroken travellers. And to do that, he takes them back to the Bible, back to the Old Testament. If you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus really is and what he came to do, or if we have a friend, perhaps, who is in that position, then the best way to help them see the truth is to share with them God's word and pray that God would open their eyes. And that's what Jesus does here. He simply shares God's word. We know that it was a seven-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that's just over 2 hours walking at a steady pace by my estimates. So I can imagine that this Bible study that they had along the road was very thorough and very eye-opening. Many have commented that they would have just loved to have been there as Jesus himself unpacked God's plan for salvation. But you know, when you think about it, we still do have that privilege today, don't we? For when we read God's word, Jesus still draws alongside us and teaches us biblical truth. He reveals himself to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell them? Well, we're not actually given the details of the conversation. But starting at the beginning, probably with Adam and Eve and the fall of mankind, Jesus would have shown them how everything that God did from that point onwards pointed to how he was going to save humankind from rebelliousness and sin. I'm sure that Jesus would have shown these two travelers how the account of the Israelites being rescued from Egyptian slavery was a picture of God's ultimate plan to rescue humankind from the slavery of sin. And how the blood of the Passover lamb, which had to be painted on the door frames of their houses in order to spare those inside as the angel of death passed over, pictured for us Jesus' own sacrifice to give his life so that we wouldn't have to go through eternal death by shedding his blood as a once and for all sacrifice. I'm sure Jesus would have also pointed them to passages like Isaiah chapter 55, which speaks of a suffering servant and portrays Jesus himself suffering and dying, but not being abandoned to the grave. And I'm sure that as they walked along, he would have shared with them many other Old Testament passages, all of which pointed quite clearly to Jesus being the long and waited for Messiah. And taking in all of those insights, this two-hour journey must have seemed like only a couple of minutes as the conversation would have ebbed and flowed with this stranger that they had yet to recognize. And then Luke says that as they were approaching the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." Here's a question for you. Why did Jesus act as though he was travelling further? Well, I think there's another helpful lesson here for us. You see, Jesus chooses to meet people along life's road in many different ways, not least of which is through his word, the Bible. But you know, we need to understand something. We need to understand that Jesus isn't going to force his way in to someone's life. Instead, he gives us a choice. We can choose either to love and follow him or to reject him and go and do our own thing. And that's what happens here with Cleopas and his companion. They get to make up their own minds about what they're going to do with Jesus at this point. What's their response? Well, we're told, aren't we, that they urge him strongly, "Stay with us." And so that's exactly what he does. He stays with them. Which begs the question for us, what is our response? Have we reached that point yet when we've asked Jesus to stay in our life? As for these two individuals, with their hearts having already been stirred by God's word, they continue home and they set a table for three. And it's then, having invited Jesus further into their lives, that they make an incredible discovery. Our third point. As they sit down to eat, this stranger takes the bread and gives thanks. And as he breaks the bread, something amazing happens. The scales of confusion and hopelessness drop from their eyes, and they finally recognize just who he is. Maybe it was the nail-pierced hands that they saw as he broke the bread for them, or the fact that it was usually the host and not the guest who broke bread. Whatever it was, in an instant they knew. And then suddenly he disappeared from view. You can imagine it, can't you? Cleopas and his friend just sitting there, rubbing their eyes in utter amazement at what had just happened, as everything suddenly becomes clear to them. As they say to one another, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And then finally it hits home. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, just as he said he would. The road of disappointment and despair that they had been travelling along up until this point has become a walk to remember. Jesus has taken their despair and he's turned it into hope. He's taken their sadness and he's turned it into joy. And you know, he still does the same today. As the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The reality is that once we encounter the risen Lord Jesus, once we submit our lives to him, then we will never ever be the same again. In fact, this passage gives us three marks of a changed life. And the first mark is that our hearts burn within us. Now, this isn't a heartburn that comes from eating too much, but from digesting the truth of God's word, which causes our hopes to rise, a fire within our soul to be stoked into life. Then the second mark of a changed life is that we have our eyes opened. What seemed cloudy and confusing before now suddenly becomes clear. Like the two disciples in this account, when they encounter the risen Lord Jesus, they begin to see things, don't they, from a totally different point of view from how they did before. And what we see brings us joy, just like it did for them. And then the third mark of a changed life is that our encounter with Jesus is shared. You know, these two travellers didn't waste any time, did they, in sharing this incredible and life-changing news. Even though it was obviously late, they felt compelled to go and tell others. They couldn't keep this good news to themselves. And that's what happens when we encounter Jesus, when our hearts are ignited and our eyes are opened. The gospel just compels us to tell others. We can't keep still. We can't remain silent. At once, we're told, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And I'm sure that the two-hour journey back to Jerusalem, even in the dark, would have seemed like only a matter of minutes to them. With their confidence having been restored, they were now on a mission to share the best news that Christ has risen. What an amazing difference this encounter had made to their lives as they got back on that road. You know, it was the same road. And yet now they were heading in a completely different direction. They were heading to a different destination with a totally different outlook and conversation. So how does this passage speak to us today? We know as we leave this place this morning, we will each, in a sense, have to get back on the road. And perhaps for you at the moment, because of what's going on in your life, it's a road that is filled with sadness and disappointment, just like it was for those two disciples. And if that's the case, then you need to know, as they did, that Jesus is alive and that he's there walking alongside you, even through those difficult times. Or perhaps it's a case that you're feeling weary in the Christian life. The journey so far has been long and it's been winding and you're feeling just a bit drained. You need to pull over for a moment and spend some time in deeper fellowship with Christ, allowing him to renew and re-energize and refocus you for the road ahead. You need time to sit down and commune with him. Or maybe getting back on the road means delivering the message. Delivering the message of the good news to someone who needs to hear it. To tell someone that Jesus is alive. Perhaps that's what God is calling you to do this week. Or maybe it's a case that you just need to trust Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you need to get out of the driving seat of your life and allow Jesus to take the steering wheel. I wonder, how does this passage speak to you this morning? Let's just pause and take a moment to quietly reflect on that, and then I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for this account on the road to Emmaus. Lord, we thank you for yourself, and we thank you that you revealed yourself to these disciples in person before leaving earth, and that this appearance gave them renewed hope and vigour to share the gospel and to continue living out their faith. Lord, we do thank you that you still reveal yourself today through creation and in your word and in the lives of others that we come into contact with who know and love you. Lord, wherever we find ourselves this morning, whatever road we find ourselves on, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, draw alongside us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, namesake, we ask these things. Amen.